If you want to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, we'll be reading there from verses 1 through 11. Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days they shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign this document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making the petition and supplication before his God.
Keep your Bible open to the passage which Phil read in Daniel 6. And what we hope to do today is, first of all, just to tell that story. To tell that story in a simple way that we hope everyone can understand. And then, as we tell the story, to focus on the theme. The theme: our God is able to deliver. Just a couple of things by way of introduction. Daniel has lived a long, long life. He has outlived the Babylonian kingdom. He was taken into captivity when he was a young man in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And now it is about 80 years later, and he's still going strong. And the king of Persia is described as Darius. Now, Lord willing, tonight we're going to talk about a Darius in Ezra 4. That Darius was a Persian king, but not the same as this. I believe this Darius is an alternate name for Cyrus. I'm not going to try to explain that now. If you're interested in that today or tonight, feel free to ask about that afterwards, and I'll give you a brief explanation of reasons. But the Persian kingdom is new. 127 provinces with satraps over them, and over them three commissioners. And one of those three commissioners is this aged Daniel, who was so noted in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and had even interpreted Belshazzar's dreams. He is put as one of the three commissioners, and all the satraps report to them so the king may not suffer loss. And Daniel was so distinguishing himself in the eyes of the king that the king was about to promote him over all the others. Well, the other satraps, the other commissioners, they don't like that. They're jealous of Daniel. And they began trying to find fault with him, to find some kind of accusation, some kind of grievance that they can bring against Daniel. And as they examine him and they find no evidence of negligence or corruption, they finally come to the recognition, we're not going to find anything against him unless it's against the law of his God. That's the only thing we're going to find. It's something about his faith, something about his religion. And so the commissioners and satraps all come before the king. They come before the king and they said, O king, we have all together agreed that we think it would be a good thing in the kingdom, and I always beg you, carefully read the text afterwards. If at any point I deviate from the text, you follow the text. And there are points where I put my suggestions here, and this is one. One suggestion is they probably proposed this as some kind of a unity thing. For 30 days, let no one make any petition of any man or any god for 30 days, except you, O king. That will unify our kingdom. It will establish you as king. And we're all in agreement. And we're all in agreement that anyone who makes a petition of any man or any god for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den. And the king signed the document according to the Medes and the Persians, their laws, which cannot be changed. He signed the document. Daniel knew the writing was signed. He knew the decree had gone into effect. And he goes into his house, and his windows are open, just like they always were, to Jerusalem. And he doesn't change anything about his practice. He continues praying three times a day. And what's really remarkable, it not only tells us that he was kneeling and praying three times a day, but that he was giving thanks just like he always did. I don't know how to answer the question, where was Daniel in Daniel 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace? I'm sure he didn't bow. I don't have any trouble explaining this, that probably all three of those men have passed off the scene by Daniel's time. And Daniel, as an old man who had trusted in God his whole life, continues to trust in God when the penalty is being thrown into a lion's den. That is something for us all to ponder. Daniel didn't quit praying. He didn't close his windows. He didn't stop kneeling where it would look like he wasn't praying. he continues just the way that he had always done. And his enemies, and I think this is one of the greatest compliments that could be paid to him, his enemies knew that's what he was going to do. And they came by agreement, and they find Daniel making petition and supplication before God, just like he always did. And these commissioners and these satraps come to the king and said, "Oh, king, didn't you make a law? Didn't we sign the law that no one could make a petition or request of any man or any god for 30 days except you? And that whoever violated this would be cast into the lion's den." The king said, "It's true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed." Well, Daniel, who's one of those exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you. They make this a personal rebellion. He pays no attention to you, doesn't appreciate all you've done for him. He keeps making petition 3 times a day. And the king hears this. And the king is distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel. There are so many similarities between Daniel 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 6. But there is a striking difference in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is boldly asking, defiantly asking, what God can deliver from my hand, while this king is distressed about what faces Daniel and wants to deliver him. And people see the king's efforts to try to deliver this, to try to deliver Daniel, to try to get around this law, and they say, "Oh, king, remember, the law of the Medes and Persians can't change. Can't change." And so the Bible tells us that as Daniel is cast into the lion's den, the king says, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you." A stone was placed upon this lion's den, and the king set his seal on it that the stone could not be removed. That night, the king is distressed. He doesn't eat. No entertainment is brought to him. And the morning light comes up. And when the morning light comes up, he runs to the lion's den and says, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the Most High God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you?" And oh, how his heart must have beat with joy as he hears the words of Daniel from the lion's den. That "my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lion, inasmuch as I was found innocent because I trusted in you." They give orders. They pick Daniel up from the lion's den, and they look at him and they investigate his body, and there is not a mark on him. He has had a more peaceful night in the lion's den than the king has had in his palace. The king gives orders, and all those who maliciously conspired against Daniel are thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reach the floor of the lion's den, they're all overpowered and crushed. Darius writes a decree to all peoples, nations, and language that they should serve the God of Daniel, because there is no God who rescues, who delivers in this way. His kingdom is an enduring kingdom and one which will never be destroyed. Now, stated, I believe the main theme in this powerful, powerful account is that our God is able to deliver Our God is able to deliver. And you see that theme continue to resurface throughout the chapter. In verse 14, what is striking is the king is unable to deliver Daniel from his decree. This king is the most powerful man on earth. He can't deliver Daniel from his own decree. But as Daniel is thrown to the lion's den, he says, "Your God will himself deliver you." And then after the night in the lion's den, the question is asked, has your God, has the living God that you serve been able to deliver you? We spoke last week on our memory verse in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of one's heart. God's word is living because God is living. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve constantly, been able to deliver? And Daniel affirms that he was delivered because of his God. My God has sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. He gives all the credit to God. And Darius writes a decree. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion's den. That was verse 27 that I read. Verse 27, God delivers. God rescues. God told Israel that one day you're going to go into captivity in Babylon in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. And that when you walk through the water and through the fire, I will be with you. He had walked through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had walked through the lion's den with Daniel. Our God is able to deliver. That is a constant theme of Scripture, and it applies in all kinds of circumstances. But what I want you to think with me on for a few moments is how eerily similar Daniel's experiences sound to the experiences of Jesus. When Daniel was being made the chief commissioner in Daniel 3 or Daniel 6, the Bible tells us in verse 3 and 4 that all those other satraps and commissioners try to find some fault with him. They were moved by envy. An envy that Pilate himself recognized in Matthew 27 verse 18 and also Mark 15 verse 10, part of yesterday's daily Bible reading. They move with envy against Jesus. And they are trying their best to find a false charge against Daniel, trying the hardest to try to find something that they can use against Daniel, just like they did against Jesus. the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They were moved with envy. They sought to find a false charge. And you remember when Jesus often resorted to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with his disciples. Judas is very aware of the place because Jesus has often gone there with his disciples. And just as Daniel is arrested outside the place of prayer, so Jesus will be arrested outside the Garden of Gethsemane. But justice was true in Daniel's case about Darius. So it is true in Pilate's case that Pilate is looking for a way to release Jesus. Every time that Pilate says about Jesus in Luke 23, I find no guilt in him, and he does that three times, each of those are efforts to release Jesus. Each of those are efforts to say, even the last time he says it, I will punish him and release him. But Pilate is constantly affirming his innocence. And as Pilate affirms his innocence, the crowd says, you cannot let him go. We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God in John 19, verses 7 through 13. Reluctantly, no doubt with trembling, Darius puts Daniel in the lion's den and says, may your God, whom you serve constantly, deliver you. And they rolled the stone, and the king sealed it with his signet ring. When Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Jesus, he took the body, he laid it in his own new tomb. When the enemies complain, we remember how he said, after 3 days he would rise again. We don't want his disciples come and steal the body. This last era will be worse than the first. He said, you have a guard. Make it as secure as you know how. And they rolled the stone. The stone had already been rolled. They set a seal upon it that stone could not be moved without the authority of the Roman government. Early in the morning, Darius went to the lion's den and asked, has your God, the living God, whom you serve constantly, been able to deliver you? And the women went to the tomb early on Sunday morning. And as they went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, they were asking in Mark 16, who will roll away the stone for us? Who will roll that stone away? But when Darius visited the lion's den, he found that the victim, Daniel, who was cast in the tomb, was very much alive. When the women come, they're surprised to see the stones already rolled away. And they walk into the tomb, and suddenly two angels appear, one at where his head had been, one at where his foot had been. And they say, he's not here. He's risen. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? The victim is alive. He has been delivered. Acts 2 tells us it was impossible for death to hold him in his power. Above Jesus in Acts 2, Verse 24. When Daniel is picked up from the lion's den, they examine his body. There's no sign of injury at all. Now, here is a difference. Here's a difference with the case of Jesus. Remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples and they were too overwhelmed to think that this could be true. They think it's just a spirit that's appearing to us. And the Bible tells us that Jesus took some food and began to eat before them in Luke 24. When Thomas was doubting and he says, I will not believe unless I put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his side. Jesus appeared to him and offered that opportunity. Put your finger in my hand and my hand, your hand in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. What was designed to destroy Daniel ended up destroying his enemies. And what was designed to destroy Jesus destroyed his enemies. Colossians 2 is in context talking about the cross. That was the last word of verse 14 of Colossians 2. In Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The enemies who intended to defeat Christ and the crucifixion were themselves defeated. As glorious as Daniel 6 is, the death and resurrection of Jesus is more glorious for a couple of reasons. We don't know how, and we don't know exactly when, but at some time Daniel died. Daniel did die. Daniel's deliverance did not exempt him from death altogether, but it did demonstrate the power of a God who is able to deliver. But Jesus' death and resurrection shows us that through him we can have forgiveness, something Daniel couldn't provide. As good of a man, as noble a man, as courageous of a man as he was, Jesus died for forgiveness of your sins and mine. And he raised so that we could have hope of eternal life. Archaeologists have found among tombs of Christians paintings of things like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace. They have found Daniel in the lion's den among those pictures. Why would those pictures be placed among tombs? Because they understood that those were a foreshadowing of what he would do, of how he would be raised, and how those who live and believe in me will never die. It If you are bearing a load of sin and you need forgiveness, you've come to the right place. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Because He can give you forgiveness, He can give you eternal life. If you know your days are limited and you're looking to eternity, if you know your days are many, but you know that meaning is not found here, you've come to the right place. In the New Testament, when Peter preached that it's impossible for death to hold Jesus in his power, he preached to that crowd who realized they're guilty of killing Christ, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. We offer you the same invitation as we stand and as we sing.